Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. I wish you a very good and happy Sabbath. As you can tell, I've been working on my Iowan accent this week. I'm not doing very well, am I? In fact, I'm really in survival mode at the moment, getting by with my double GPS. First of all, I'm pretty lost around Lincoln, so I'm relying on my TomTom. And secondly, to cope with all my inner anxiety and changes with the whole journey that we've been on this last 4 years as a family, this really is my GPS. This is God's protection system. And that's really how we're surviving. I'd just like to say a couple of words of thanks before I begin today. First of all, to my wife Cheryl and to our three children, thank you very much for the support that you've given me. For the sacrifices that you've made for me. Boys, I told you this was going to be an adventure, didn't I? And we could have never imagined when we left England nearly 3.5 years ago to train for ministry that we would end up here in Lincoln, Nebraska. God has brought us on an incredible journey, and it's part of my privilege this morning to share some of that with you. So who chose who? Did you choose me, or did I choose you, or was it a conference marriage? We'll soon see. I want to just say another word of thanks as well before I start to all the people that have shown us great kindness. Thank you very much to all those who came and helped us unload our truck when we arrived about 10 days ago. Your kindness is very much appreciated. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for the food that was provided for us, the flowers as well that came. And I just feel blessed already being here for the kind words that were shared with us last week, for the people that invited us over after the fellowship meal and the Sabbath last weekend. Thank you very much. That really does mean a lot to us. We're in temporary housing at the moment. We hope to find a home shortly. I understand this is a good climate to buy in. So all things work together for good. And thank you also to the young people as well for the participation this morning, for the nice music, working with Seth and Kale, who have been very friendly and very, what's the word I'm looking for? Hospitable, I think, really is the word. Hospitable. Thank you very much. You know, I've had this feeling before when I was about 10 or 11 years old. My father used to take myself and my friends to a swimming pool quite close to our house. It had three very high diving boards. And I can remember as a 10 and 11-year-old, first of all, getting used to the small springboard, which was only 3 feet off the ground. But I jumped on that and jumped in, and then I looked up higher and I saw one that was about 8 or 9 feet high, and I was much smaller then. Yes, I haven't always been this size. I was much smaller then, and I can remember climbing up the steps and getting to the edge and jumping in. But there was one more, the highest one. It was probably about 16 or 17 feet high. And it didn't look that small from down there, but boy, when I got up there and I looked down, my heart was pounding. And you know what it's like as a young person. I was just 10 or 11 years old. It was a busy morning for swimming, and many people were using the diving boards. And so any chance of escape was completely blocked by the line of kids that were behind me. And so I stood on the edge. I think that's the first prayer I can consciously remember me saying on the spur of the moment. And I feel a little bit like that, I think, this morning as I stand in the pulpit. I take this responsibility and this calling very seriously. And I just pray that as I jump off here this morning, that you will catch me. I feel a little bit like the young preacher who was starting for the first time in his congregation, and he was very nervous. And you know how the human mind works with the fight and the flight. And he was out in front of his congregation that first morning, and he said to them, he said, when it came time for him to speak, do you know what I'm going to share with you this morning? Do you know what I'm going to preach about? And of course, what did the congregation say? No, no. From left and right and balcony, they all said, no, no, we don't know. He said, neither do I, and ran off into the vestry. The second week came, and the adrenaline kicked in, and he was feeling nervous again. And as he reached the pulpit, he asked the same question. He said, congregation, do you know what I'm going to preach about? Do you know what I'm going to speak about this morning? And the congregation this time had all wised up to him within a week, and they all shouted out, yes! He said, then I don't need to speak to you, do I? And he ran off into the vestry again. Now, this happened the third time as well. And as he came out to preach on his third time, he said to the congregation, and they were expecting it, of course, do you know what I'm going to speak about this morning? Do you know what I'm going to preach about this morning? And they had worked it out again themselves. And half the congregation said no. And then the other half of the congregation said yes. Now this week, he still did the runner, but he had a great message for them. He said, then those who do know should tell those who don't. I don't know what happened to the rest of his career, but those who do know should tell those who don't has a good message for us. Early Seventh-day Adventists had two major passions. Do you know what they were? Can you tell me? Early Seventh-day Adventists had two major passions. What were they? I'm hearing the Advent. I'm hearing the Sabbath. Any other answers? The Bible. Sorry? Rest day. Rest day. Amen. Yes, it was the Bible and Jesus. Really, these were the two major passions that Seventh-day Adventists were known for. And I, as I start my ministry here in this church, or rather I should say, I would like God's ministry through me as I start in this church to center on these two passions also. Loving Jesus, loving the Bible, serving each other before he comes. These will be my emphases, and these will be my themes. My sermon title this morning is On the Road to Question Mark. And I ask that you bow your heads with me as I offer a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that your presence is here. That's guaranteed. We pray that our hearts and minds will be here to join you as well. And as you tabernacle, dwell with us, that's an amazing theme in itself. We pray for your spirit, and we pray for a spirit of peace and righteousness and love and joy as I share this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking you a few questions. I've had to ask a number myself through the last 3 or 4 years. And these are rhetorical questions. I'm not expecting answers this time. And you can answer them from both a personal standpoint or from a congregational standpoint as well. Let me run them by you just to get your minds going. Where are you going in life? Where are you heading? What direction are you taking? What choices are you making? In other words, what road are you on? Jesus spoke about two roads in Matthew chapter 7. Please turn with me if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, feel free to pull out a pew Bible. I'm reading this morning from the New International Version. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Let's just spend a few moments looking at the two roads that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He said, when it came time for him to speak, do you know what I'm going to share with you this morning? Do you know what I'm going to preach about? And of course, what did the congregation say? No, no. From left and right and balcony, they all said, no, no, we don't know. He said, neither do I. And ran off into the vestry. The second week came. And the adrenaline kicked in, and he was feeling nervous again. And as he reached the pulpit, he asked the same question. He said, congregation, do you know what I'm going to preach about? Do you know what I'm going to speak about this morning? And the congregation this time had all wised up to him within a week, and they all shouted out, yes! And he said, then I don't need to speak to you, do I? And he ran off into the vestry again. Now, this happened the third time as well. And as he came out to preach on his third time, he said to the congregation, and they were expecting it, of course, do you know what I'm going to speak about this morning? Do you know what I'm going to preach about this morning? And they had worked it out again themselves. And half the congregation said no. And then the other half of the congregation said yes. Now this week, he still did the runner, but he had a great message for them. He said, then those who do know should tell those who don't. I don't know what happened to the rest of his career, but those who do know should tell those who don't has a good message for us. Early Seventh-day Adventists had two major passions. Do you know what they were? Can you tell me? Early Seventh-day Adventists had two major passions. What were they? I'm hearing the Advent. I'm hearing the Sabbath. Any other answers? The Bible. Sorry? Rest day. Amen. Yes, it was the Bible. And Jesus, really, these were the two major passions that Seventh-day Adventists were known for. And I, as I start my ministry here in this church, or rather I should say, I would like God's ministry through me as I start in this church to center on these two passions also, loving Jesus, loving the Bible, serving each other before he comes. These will be my emphases, and these will be my themes. My sermon title this morning is On the Road to ? And I ask that you bow your heads with me as I offer a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that your presence is here. That's guaranteed. We pray that our hearts and minds will be here to join you as well. And as you tabernacle, dwell with us. That's an amazing theme in itself. We pray for your spirit, and we pray for a spirit of peace and righteousness and love and joy as I share this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking you a few questions. I've had to ask a number myself through the last 3 or 4 years. And these are rhetorical questions. I'm not expecting answers this time. And you can answer them from both a personal standpoint or from a congregational standpoint as well. Let me run them by you just to get your minds going. Where are you going in life? Where are you heading? What direction are you taking? What choices are you making? In other words, what road are you on? Jesus spoke about two roads in Matthew chapter 7. Please turn with me if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, feel free to pull out a pew Bible. I'm reading this morning from the New International Version. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Let's just spend a few moments looking at the two roads that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. By the way, there is nothing in the original text to indicate that the narrow road is the hard one, and that the wide road is necessarily the easy one. In fact, I believe, or have come to believe, that it really may be the opposite. The wide road is really the hard one. It slopes upward, it contains many warning signs of danger ahead, and it ends in death. But the narrow road, understood correctly, contains the peace that passes all understanding, and it leads to life. Just because only a few find it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the hard way. Once you fall in love with Jesus, his way becomes easy. I'll say that again. Once you fall in love with Jesus, his way becomes easy. He said so himself, didn't he? He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are no challenges to meet. I'm not saying that there's no struggles to cope with. I'm not saying that there's no obstacles to face. There are. And I'm not saying that there's no sins to overcome. There certainly are. However, hallelujah, God's grace is promised to be sufficient for us. When we travel on the pathway, for Jesus himself is the road. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I was born in 1966, so I grew up in the area where when 80s music was obviously very popular and resonates with me. And there was a band by the name of Talking Heads. I don't know if any of you have heard of them, but they were a band that was around in the 1980s, and they sang a song that was entitled "The Road to Nowhere." And with hindsight, I'd like to share a couple of lines from that song. And with hindsight, unfortunately, these lyrics accurately summed up my life as a teenager in England in the 1980s. They sang, "We're on a road to nowhere. Come on inside. Taking that ride to nowhere, we'll take that ride." I was born in the city of Bristol in England in 1966, and Bristol is not a famous place. It's not London, I understand that. It's situated about 90 miles to the west of London, and that's where I was born and grew up as a young man. Bristol is famous for a place where John Wesley, the reformer John Wesley, used to take sabbaticals. He rode many, many miles, of course, on his horses, crisscrossing his way across the United Kingdom. And he has been credited with preventing or stopping a revolution on the magnitude of the French Revolution in the United Kingdom. And so there is a small chapel in the middle of Bristol that's dedicated to John Wesley. And that place is familiar to Methodists and the history of Methodism. It's also famous, I don't know if any of you have heard of George Mueller. George Mueller, he was a very powerful Christian man and pastor, and felt God leading him to open up orphanages in the city of Bristol. And there are a number of institutions that are still left there today that date back to him. So that's the kind of place where I'm from. I understand that obviously you've seen my resume, you've probably seen maybe a few of my sermons, canned ones in front of the classroom there at Andrews, but I feel I need to share obviously a little bit more with you and about myself, and I thank you for that. I was born into a Christian home. My parents were committed evangelical Christians and still are. I'm the middle of three sons. I have one older brother who chose to marry an American girl and lives in Florida with his family. And I also have a younger brother who chose to marry an American girl and lives in California. So I think our family have done a fair amount for US-UK relations. Myself, I chose to marry an English rose in Cheryl. And for me, that was a good decision. We moved to the city of Southampton soon after I was born. Southampton is located, as its name suggests, on the south. And I had 8 or 9 years of my life there. And then age 9, my grandfather on my father's side was unwell. And my parents decided that they wanted to move back into the area. And so we moved again as a family when I was age 9 years old. And we moved back to the outskirts of Bristol again. Well, we lived there until I left school and started work at the age of 16. You see, I have minimal educational qualifications when I left school. And part of my Seventh-day Adventist legacy is to find a place that really values Christian education. That's benefited my life a lot, and I'm thankful for that. By this time in my life already, I had turned my back on many of my parents' values, and was, with hindsight, clearly on the road to nowhere. I wouldn't have admitted that to you then. I was too proud of a young man to admit that I was making any mistakes in my life whatsoever. But I had no direction, I had no aim, and I had no purpose in my life. I was a very restless person, and you may find that I'm like that for a few months around here as well. You know, even my hairdresser gets annoyed with me because I sit in the chair and I keep moving and shuffling. Proverbs 14, verse 12, and it's repeated in Proverbs 16, verse 25, gives us this warning. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That was the road that I was on. This is a rather sobering text because many people today live by the idea that if something seems right or feels right, they'll just do it. But what does the Bible say is the end result of that kind of living? It's death, isn't it? That's the product of that kind of living. So I left home at the age of 25 and traveled with a friend to the United States of America. We landed in New York, and we made our way down the East Coast through all those East Coast states by Greyhound bus. We were on the road to Florida. But things did not turn out as we had planned. So within a couple of months, we were back on the road again, this time to Colorado. We ended up in Southern California attending some evangelistic meetings at UKIPA, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Myself and my friend, we were 6 weeks into a planned 6-week trip and were 6,000 miles away from home. 666. Those are not good numbers, are they? After taking Bible studies, we both committed our lives to Jesus Christ. We began to follow him. But back then, little did I realize the struggles and the disappointments, the joys and the successes that was lying on the road ahead of me. Friends, you see, it's one thing initially to come to Jesus Christ and give your life to him. It's another thing to stay with him. Do you know what I mean? Turn with me to another 666, this time in the Gospel of John. John 6 and verse 66. I'll let those pages rustle. John 6, verse 66. The Bible says, "From this time, many of his disciples," that's Jesus' disciples, "turned back and no longer followed him." This is a rather sad text, isn't it? "From this time, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Even in Jesus' time, the Bible records that many of his disciples turned back to follow a different way, to travel upon a different road. How sad. Well, our scripture reading today was Mark's brief account of the risen Christ's interaction with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And of course, we get much more detail in the 24th chapter of Luke. So if you have your Bibles open there at Matthew 7, just come back with me a few pages to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read through this incredible story. It's one of my favorite Bible passages and becomes more special to me as I read it through each time. I'm going to begin at verse 13. Let me set the scene quickly. The resurrection has occurred. Jesus is alive and has risen. Luke records in the first part of chapter 24 that the women know this already. But the men don't. Wives, take your time with us husbands. Sometimes we're not quick to latch on to things. And that was the case actually here after Jesus had rose from the dead. The women knew that Jesus was alive, but the men didn't. So Sunday evening, Jesus joins two of his discouraged, disappointed, depressed, debating, disbelieving disciples as they travel along the road to Jerusalem. Let me share with you, beginning at verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were on the road, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself," the Greek is very emphatic there, "Jesus himself, the risen Lord, came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along the road?'" The words of Jesus stopped them in their tracks. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Can you detect the sarcasm and the irony there?" And Jesus says, "What things?" He's been the center of attention, but he says to them, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. I can just imagine him going through all the books. Can you? Genesis through to Malachi, Moses to Malachi. What a Bible study that must have been. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I like this bit too. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted or pretended as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, abide with us, be with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It almost pictures a reluctant God who only wants to be where he's wanted. And when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And just as they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. He didn't disappear, but he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, this is very interesting because it was 7 miles to Jerusalem and they were hungry and tired. Yesterday morning, I thought I'd try something. I went on the treadmill. Okay, it's not the road from Emmaus to Jerusalem, but I put in 7 miles. How long do you think it took me to do it? Remember my age. I was born in 1966. Do you think I did it under an hour? Hour and a half. Oh, Russ. Oh, you have little faith. who thinks I maybe did that under an hour? 58 minutes. 58 minutes and 15 seconds. You know us men and our stopwatches, yeah? 58 minutes and 15 seconds. But these were hungry and tired disciples. What made them get up and do that? They had a message to share, a compelling testimony to share that Jesus had risen again. So they said, and there they found the 11 in verse 33. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way or on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. In conclusion, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, here again is Luke's emphasis, Jesus himself, the risen Jesus himself, stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I would just like to share 5 main universal truths that I can find in this passage that resonate with my testimony that I shared, some of which I shared with you this morning. And I think they can all help us here today. 5 quick truths here that I can share from this passage, and then we'll break for lunch. Truth number 1, you know, we all appear in this story. Your life and my life are here, for we are all on the road to somewhere, traveling through life one day at a time. The sobering truth is we can be traveling without Jesus, and we may often not even realize or recognize that fact. Remember, these were disciples, these were followers of Jesus. They were disappointed and discouraged. How are you feeling today? Most of us, when responding to that type of a question, would say, I'm fine. But are you? Are you traveling with or without Jesus? One thing I know for certain about our God is that he always knows where we've been, where we're really at, where we're actually located, where we're going to be heading, and where he would love to take us. You know, despite Jesus' clear words to the contrary, clearly indicating that he would rise again on the third day, these disciples thought, believed, and acted as if Jesus was still in the tomb. They thought he was dead, when in reality, he was alive. And because they thought he was dead, they acted as if he were dead. We are all in this story. Your life and my life are here, for we are all on the road to somewhere, traveling through life one day at a time. Truth number two, throughout our lives, Jesus approaches all of us. Have a look with me again at verses 15 and 16. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The text is emphatic. Jesus himself, the crucified and risen Son of God, came up and walked alongside them. You know, Jesus has to do this, doesn't he? For his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has promised to be with us even to the very end of the age. Each one of us sitting in this church here this morning has been bought with a very high price. That's the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. We belong to God, in fact, twice. Once by creation, and secondly, by redemption. We are all precious in his sight. Would you purchase something that costs a lot and then leave it, neglect it, or ignore it? Do you think God would? All heaven is interested in your life. God has not forgotten about you. You are on his mind, and his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. You know, throughout our lives, Jesus approaches us all. Do you recognize his nearness and his presence? Universal truth number three. Jesus draws near to us, to question us, to listen to us, to explain to us, to interpret to us, sometimes to rebuke us, but always to comfort us through the scriptures. How's your Bible study going? How's your day-to-day devotional life? Do you hear the voice of God when all is hushed and quiet? Do you read the Bible merely for the sake of gleaning information? Do you read to make sure all your pet theological ideas are confirmed? Are you meeting the risen Jesus in both the Old and the New Testaments? What did the two disciples on the road to Emmaus say when Jesus disappeared from their sight? Turn with me again to verse 32. The disciples asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" When was the last time my heart burned within me and your heart burned within you from reading something that's inspired? Jesus draws near to us to question us, to listen to us, to explain things to us, to interpret things to us, sometimes to rebuke us, and to comfort us through the scriptures. You know, on the road of life, my friends, follow this GPS. It's not just God's protection system, it's God's pronunciation system, and it's also God's promise system as well. Follow it, and your life will be a success. Universal truth number four. Jesus comes near to straighten out and transform our thinking and perspective and to give us a compelling testimony to share. Look with me again in verses 33 and 34 at these tired and hungry disciples. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. They had to tell others that Jesus was alive. And as they were sharing their story with others, Jesus himself appears again. You know, I think we had this in one of the Sabbath school lessons recently. How many times does it tell us in the book of Acts the Apostle Paul was sharing his testimony? How many times? Can you remember? It wasn't just once. We know in Acts chapter 9 there's the story of Saul's conversion, but it's not once, it's not twice, but three times in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul shares his testimony, and that's always a very powerful witness as Christians, how we share our testimony and how we relate our walk with Jesus. What's your story? Are you telling others that Jesus is alive? Do you make the Christian life appear attractive as it really is? Can you possibly think of a better deal than exchanging your sins for eternal life? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you said yes to him? Have you been baptized? Children and young people, Jesus does not come to you to spoil your fun, to dump on you tons of do's and don'ts, to make your life miserable. Jesus always comes to bless and to save. He comes to offer you a rich and satisfying life. His appeal is always an appeal of love, and it's aimed at your heart through to your mind. Will you fall in love with him? Walk with him on your road through life? Follow him and serve him in the days before he comes? Jesus comes near to straighten out and transform our thinking and perspective and to give us a compelling testimony to share. Finally, Jesus comes to grant us his peace. Read verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Friends, this is a peace that passes all understanding. This is a peace that doesn't come through a seminary theological training. This is a peace that money cannot buy, nor intellect procure. It is a peace that doesn't depend on your knowledge or your education or your social status. It is a peace that is available to everyone, regardless of age, sex, marital status, visa status, race, or ethnicity. It is a peace that can transcend all circumstances, both good and bad. It is the precious peace of God, and it is offered to you again today as a free gift. Will you accept it? Jesus wishes to grant you his peace. Jesus wishes to grant us today his peace. Will you accept it? Where are you going? I could have never dreamed when I left the shores of the United Kingdom that I would end up here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Where are you heading? I never realized until that week where I had two crazy interviews, one on the East Coast, 600 miles out of Michigan to the east, coming back and then coming here for my interview in mid-August, 600 miles to the west. I could have never realized where I was heading. What direction are you taking? What choices are you making? I would encourage you with all my heart and with all my experience to travel with Jesus. What road are you on? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your faithfulness to us. You remain constant, and though we're prone to wonder and make mistakes, we pray that your grace will be sufficient for each one of us as we travel along life's pathway, hopefully with you. We thank you, and I pray your blessing upon all these precious people here in front of me today. In Jesus' name, amen.